The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
We're looking at helping children with learning needs. It's a particular challenge for me today because I don't know the specific situation that you are dealing with, and the range is large. There's obviously the child that perhaps is doing well at school, excepting they're having a difficulty with language arts. Otherwise, they're doing fine, all the way to the child who should be in eighth grade and is still struggling with kindergarten work, or more so. And so it's a challenge for me to know how to address these things. And what I'm going to do today is recommend a few possibilities for you that I hope you can use, or recommend some things that I hope you can use, it both as a springboard today and some helps that will help you ongoing. I'd like to begin further with a word of prayer and just invite the Spirit of God here with us. Lord, we come to you this afternoon thanking you for your good Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the principles that are therein. And we are thankful that you love each of us and each child that you have given us, regardless of their ability. Teach us this afternoon how we can be more effective, how we can be better equipped to meet the needs with children in our classrooms and in our homes. And we want to glorify you in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was pondering this study this afternoon. My mind went to Jeremiah 18. If you are a Bible scholar, you no doubt know that is the chapter where God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. Now, I don't know if you've spent any time in a potter's house or not. On several occasions, I've taken our children, school children, on a field trip to visit a potter. We have a number of them locally there. And the two instances that I'm thinking of were very different. One was in a little mountain hut kind of setting where an old mountaineer, an artisan of his trade, no doubt, sat there on his wheel and with bushy hair and a beard that nearly reached his wheel, he was there turning out beautiful works of art on a wheel, plates and vases and bowls and cups and pitchers and so on. It was amazing what he was turning out. And then later, we had the opportunity to be at a person that I crossed paths with at a farmer's market. He said he'd love to have us come visit his studio. And he was a teacher. He taught at the local college pottery. And we went there, took our school children there, and he loved children. And the children couldn't get close enough. He wanted children all around and hanging over his shoulders. And he said, I want you to watch how this is done. And he took that clay and he began to work it and wet it with water, you know, and squeezed it. And it was spinning in his hands. And there it happened. He made that beautiful pot or vase, whatever he was working on. And as I was watching that, I said, you know, there's so many similarities between what's happening there and what needs to happen in our classrooms, and especially children with special needs. A few principles that I glean. Number one, you need good materials. If you're going to make a good pot, you got to start with good clay. And God is good in this. He's given us good clay, our children. Now, granted, some of that clay has more knots in it than others, a few lumps that need to be kind of squeezed out. There's some challenges in the clay sometimes, but God has given us good clay. And I learned another thing as I watched, and that is that time is of serious essence. You let that clay sit out for any length of time, and it becomes hard. It becomes difficult to work with. The same thing is true with our children, and again, particularly so, a child with learning needs. All things being equal, the earlier you start with intervention, the better. The earlier that you start making a difference in that child's life, the easier it is. There's a physical reason why that is. From the time that you're born, your brain grows. And as it grows, new cells generally, even if there had been a brain injury at birth or a condition there, oftentimes as that brain grows, there are new areas of the brain that are touchable, that are programmable, if you want to use that technological term. And so as the brain grows, teaching is easier. There comes a time, like you and me, the brain's not growing much. The simple truth is the other side is happening. There's brain cells that are dying. They're not being replaced as well. And we start having issues with memory and vision and hearing and things like that. Some of those things are in the organs. Most of them are not. Most of them are further in. And the material's simply not working as well as it once did. So that's why my second point, time is of critical essence. And number three, a quality set of tools is an amazing asset. You know, the potter has his wheels, but we have tools as well, and we'll look at some of those in a bit. Number four, it's a huge asset for there to be close contact between potter and clay. Intimate contact. I've never seen a potter do a great job on a vase with a 10-foot pole. It just doesn't happen that way. It's something that's hands-on. It's close by. It's near to his heart. It's something that he has a grip on. And that's where a pot is made. And it's the same way with the children. We're not going to influence them from across the room. They need to be close to us. They need to be able to hear and understand our heart. And there's another thing that I see, and that is that potter, when he plops that clay on his wheel, he has a vision where he's on his way to. He has a vision for that clay. He has decided whether that clay is going to be a pitcher or a cup or a plate or a bowl or exactly what it's going to be. And with that vision in mind, he begins to put pressure on. He begins to squeeze and pull and work that clay with the end result in view. It's a critical ingredient to the success of us working with our handicapped children, our children with learning needs. Do we know where we're going with them and what we really want to accomplish with them? And I hope today that plan can become even clearer. And then the sixth item that I mentioned there is that if done right, the hardening process is actually good. Can you imagine how well would we do with a coffee crepe that's still soft clay? It wouldn't work, would it? We want it to harden. We want backbone to develop. We want convictions to form. We want the hardening process is good if done in the right way. And so as we take this child and head into life, we want to develop things that are, what's the right word? Hardened? Or at least that they are, that there's a firmness that develops in the character of the child. Just some similarities there with the potter's wheel. Now, maybe just a few other things before we head into the outline. When I was studying and preparing for this, there was also a time factor. There was a deadline. And Pete Peter said, this outline needs to be here by such and such a day. And these things were copied and sent ahead. So you have them in your hands today, right? And after I sent it, now I'm sure you wouldn't do this, but I continued to study and I continued to find things that I thought would be of importance and essence to you. So I made an additional handout. You don't have it yet. It looks like this. It's entitled Resources. And I thought of handing it out to everybody. I'm not quite sure I have enough for everyone, but there's certainly enough there for most of you and certainly enough for each of your schools. And you are welcome to this. They're on the chair at the back of the room. It's entitled Resources. And there are indeed many possibilities. It's simply addresses, names, addresses, websites of companies that have done study and work on this kind of thing and that have particular learning or workbooks and curriculum ideas, possibilities, some magazines, your big backyard, etc. If that sheet is of any value to you, please feel free to pick one up at the back on your way out. Another thing that I'm going to offer here right at the onset is there are several books that I'd like to highly recommend. Here's a book that somebody recommended to me. This is not on your outline. Again, this is one that came in afterwards. And I was talking with a man who works with handicapped children. He asked me, have you read the book Too Wise to Be Mistaken, Too Good to Be Unkind? A book about Christian parents who were contending with their own offspring, their own child that was severely autistic. I said, no, I haven't read it. He said, I got the book, I began reading it, and he said, I didn't lay it down until I was done. And I said, well, that sounds like the book I need to read. Well, I started reading it and almost missed my airplane. I was reading it in the airport. But I have read it en route to here. And it's an amazing journey of a couple with an autistic child. Highly recommended reading. Another couple of books that can be of interest. This one here is on a child's level. It's entitled The Blue Rose. This one here is also a story, a similar way of working with handicaps, called Square Pegs, Round Holes. And by the way, some of these books don't cost $20. I went on Amazon.com. I got these. I paid exactly one penny plus $3.99 shipping to get a hold of them. And so I have a number in that category here. If you can figure out how to do the shipping for less, it'll be to your benefit. This is a very helpful volume. It's written by Jennifer Anderson, wife of Corey. It's just off the press. Christian Light handles it. It's entitled Helping Children with Special Needs. It's a little bit heavier reading, but it's fairly in-depth, and it is a very helpful volume as far as identifying different kinds of learning disabilities and what to do about them. It addresses medications. It's not going to tell you how to teach the ABCs or what to do with Light Unit 107. It doesn't do that, but it, in a general sense, it is a very helpful volume. Simply Classical was recommended by another teacher that works with children of that nature. This here, again, is more of a philosophical view, but very helpful in just teaching children with special needs. Save the Best Till Last. This here volume, I don't have it on your notes either. It's entitled Helps for Special Education Teachers. It's printed by Grace Press. It's sold by Rod and Staff. And I'm sure there's a variety of other bookstore sources that would have it. We use this volume at Faith Mission Home with the handicapped children there. Now, most of our children are below first grade level. Somebody who has worked their way through this volume would be ready for at least first grade or perhaps beginning into first grade. But it's like six little volumes in one, and it addresses language skills, perceptual skills, cognitive skills, motor skills, mathematical skills, and articulation skills. And each of these little dividers here between the green pages address that section. I'm going to take these books and lay them back on the CLE display table. And you're welcome to look, copy down addresses, see if there's anything in any of these volumes that would be an asset for you in your school. They're very helpful. Perhaps there's a question that somebody has on any of the display or the resource materials. How much is this one? Grace Press. But it's available from Rod and Staff as well. Grace Press is perhaps not as well known. Rod and Staff handles it. It's written by Eileen Schaum, Special Education Committee girl from Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And that's one nice thing, too, about this here. You don't have to wade through any bad art or false doctrine or whatever. It's written by a Mennonite publishing folks that have worked extensively with children with special needs. Anything else? Yes. The sticker on the front covers it. Let me see. Kathy Steer, Steere. David and Kathy is the couple, but Kathy Steer is the author. Too Wise to Be Mistaken, Too Good to Be Unkind. Was there another hand over here? It's ideas for the teacher only. It's not a workbook. This is a handbook for the teacher, and it gives ideas. It gives a clear objective. Child will reproduce, difficult to read upside down. Child will reproduce same design using blocks. And so it gives you the idea how to make simple learning materials and so on. Okay. Let's look at some of the things we've put together here. What is a disability anyway? The meaning of a disability. A disability is simply a biological or medical health issue that significantly hinders a person from living an average day-to-day life. And there's many examples, significant degree of blindness, deafness, allergies, disease, and so on. And there's interesting examples in scriptures of people with disabilities. Did you know that? Such as, can you think of any?
Ehud.
Pardon?
Ehud.
And what was his disability?
Left-handed.
Oh, okay. He said Ehud was left-handed. Is that a disability?
Paul's eyesight.
Paul's eyesight. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh. Mephibosheth. He was lame in both feet, wasn't he? Yes. Disability, yes.
Moses stuttered.
He said, I can't talk. I need help. Did God say, oh, well, he's got a disability? No. He said, I'll do what's necessary to fill in the blanks here. And he sent Aaron to help him out. But I do find it interesting, you know, I don't know what Moses' problem was, if it was stuttering or if he couldn't collect his thoughts or what, you know, but he said, I can't speak. Go to the end of Deuteronomy, and what does it say there? Moses gathered the 2 million people together and says, I call heaven and earth to record this day. And he began, and there's several chapters there of that last speech of Moses. He was only 120 years old. That's not too bad. And he was calling the earth and the heaven to listen to him. So I don't know if he got over his impediment or what, but yes. Let it be said this way. Moses had a speech issue and God used him. And that is still the case today. Zacchaeus was short. Zacharias was dumb for a time. He didn't believe that God could give him a son in his old age. Now he couldn't talk for a while. 8 or 9 months or whatever it was, and then God gave him his speech back. John 9 talks about a man who was born blind, and of course we know that in the scriptural account, as it says in John 5, there by the sheep market, there was a pool, Bethesda, and there lay a great multitude of impotent folk. There was blind and halt and withered and lame, waiting for the moving of the water, and there is the story of the man who had been there for 38 years with an infirmity. Yes, the issue of disabilities is very common to man. This is not a uniquity. It's a very common situation. Learning disabilities, point B. This is just a definition, kind of homespun, but a personal factor hindering or preventing a child from progressing in academic learning at the customary pace of the school or from responding typically to usual teaching techniques employed by the school. And we'll talk more about this as we continue on. But, you know, it's interesting. We choose a certain rate. We consider what's typically taught in third grade to be normal for third grade. But there's some children that gobble it up and wonder why you're poking around as a teacher. And there's others that are overwhelmed by it. And they wonder why you're dumping the whole truckload at once, right? They can't process it fast enough. And we have that whole range in school. Characteristics of learning disabilities. And I list just a few there. There's hyperactivity, and some children are hypoactive. That simply means they're very slow. They're not up to speed in that way. There's short attention span, distractibility, impulsiveness. These are simply characteristics. Doesn't mean necessarily that the child who does these things has a learning disability. All I listed was a number of typical characteristics of those that have learning disabilities. Some of these would fit folks in this room, right? Unpredictable behavior, does that fit you? I don't know, maybe you're very predictable. But let's look at D. A favorite game of professionals is the idea of labels. And we're going to spend just a few minutes on this situation of labels. We have the, you know, there's attention deficit disorder, there's attachment disorder, there's autistic, and there's many different kinds of autism, and so on. Down syndrome, dyslexia. Had a lady come to the home one time with a child she wanted to admit at Faith Mission Home. She said, this child has defiant oppositional disorder. I said, that's interesting. That was a new one. I had never heard of it. Defiant oppositional disorder. I said, tell me more. Describe him to me. And she said, well, he's 16 years old. He's in the hospital. And why is he in the hospital? Well, he said he doesn't listen to anybody. He does his own thing. And if anybody crosses his path, he beats up on them. And he's very defiant to authority. And I wondered, did she ever heard the word rebellion? And as she described this boy, I think he had some learning disabilities, but he had some other very serious problems that I don't think were related to learning disabilities. Well, we have dyslexia and many others. You can see the list there. The truth of the matter is, the last statement on there is accurate. There's hundreds of labels. But do labels help us? Well, there's pros and cons to this here. There are times that we look at labels as a diagnosis. So we have this child, and the child has a problem learning. And we wonder, what's wrong with him? Does he have dyslexia? Does he have dysgraphia? Does he have obsessive-compulsive disorder? Is he autistic? And somehow we are sure that if we would just be able to identify the problem, that then we could fix the problem. And there's truth in that, and I'm not going to deny that. But there's also a very sinister aspect to that, and I want to illustrate that here just in a moment. In fact, let's just take a look at it. I'm going to pick on some people up front, and I shouldn't do that because I was encouraging you to sit up front. But there was a brother here that I trust here because he helped me pass out the handouts. Do you write poetry?
No.
You don't write poetry. Well, I thought you had a problem. There's an issue here that, you know, we have a label for that problem. It's called poetic inscription deficiency, and this man has that problem. He's not been doing well in the area of writing poetry, and I believe it would help all of us if we would put this label on him, and that way he will remember that he has this problem, and the rest of us will too. That way we now know what's wrong with him. We can look, oh yeah, he has poetic inscription deficiency, and that way it's supposed to kind of help us work with his deficiency if we can identify it, if we can put that label on there. Well, I have another idea here. I'm looking at this lady here to my left, and I wonder if she overhauls trucks. You don't overhaul trucks. I thought you had a problem. So we are going to help you with that, because we have a label here, and it's called a mechanical renovative disorder. And so now you know what your problem is, and we know what it is. And so how many of the rest of you want labels? Have we helped this man any by putting that label on him? No. And we haven't helped her either. And not only that, but were we to require them to go through the rest of the workshop today with that label on, you think that would help their learning? You think that would just fire him up to start writing poetry? You think she would leave here and grab the next truck and start with wrenches? No. Not only would it not go one step in solving their problem, but tell me what else it would do. What would it do instead?
Everybody else thinks they've got a problem.
Did what?
Everybody else thinks they have a problem.
Maybe it would help everybody else think. Now, when you say they, are you talking about them or yourself? Okay. You see, not only have we not helped them solve any problem, but we've painted them right into a box. And they go out into the lunch line and they say, now I know I have mechanical renovative disorder, and everybody else knows that I have mechanical renovative disorder. And it's stifling. We've put them right into a label box. Now the rest of us can go our happy way and we can say, yeah, we know what's wrong with them. But we haven't helped them solve any problem. And the same thing is often true, even of real problems. So how do you think your autistic son feels to stick the label on him? Autistic. Well, we say, now he knows and I know and the whole world. Yeah, okay. It's probably nice for the rest of the staff to know that Johnny has issues with autism. That can be helpful if indeed we're dealing with that problem. I'm begging you to be very careful with labels. The truth of the matter is, now this gets really personal, but I feel a little the same way about labels like temperaments. Now, I don't know what your standing is on temperaments, you know, sanguine and melancholy and so on. People say you should know what your temperament is because it helps you to understand yourself and others and so on. Yeah, maybe. I'm saying that if I pin sanguine on this brother here, now he's sanguine. Well, what I've really done is painted him into kind of a little straitjacket where if he doesn't act like a sanguine, then I wonder what's wrong with him. Or if he truly believes he is sanguine, then he feels compelled to respond to some situations in life. I really don't think God wants us to go there. God has given us a whole spectrum of gifts and abilities and even unique abilities. And I encourage us to be very slow in tacking labels on. Now, there are indeed areas where understanding what the condition is that is wrong. If the child is Down syndrome, okay. To know that, you can go online, you can study Down syndrome, you can look at curriculum possibilities that deal with that. Those kinds of things can be helpful. Just be careful how you tack that on the child. It can have a very stifling effect. I don't think the child benefits from hanging that label on any more than what we've done right here. And that's not much help. I have a question. Are you normal? Are you normal? You're not normal. We better get another label here. This boy says he's not labeled. He's not normal.
What's normal?
Oh, what's normal? What, aren't you normal?
Well, if you can define what normal is, maybe I can find out.
Oh, so he says we need a definition of normal before he knows if he's normal or not. While I was administrator at Faith Mission Home, we had it's a long story that I'm not going to tell this afternoon. We were in court. The state had sued us and was going to close Faith Mission Home. And if you want the story, get the book about Faith Mission Home. But during that time, an attorney had come out to the home to simply look the place over and to understand. He was representing the parents in the case and so on. He was a big chap. He was heavier than me and about 8 inches taller. And he came into the foyer and they intercom me and they said, Mr. Lowe is here. Can you come take care of him? I said, sure. And I came out and shook hands with him. And he said, take me to where the meeting is. And I said, follow me. And I stepped into the hallway and was going to head back to the meeting room. And I kind of forgot that right in the middle of the hall was a chandelier. Well, he stepped into the hall and promptly whacked his head on that chandelier. I felt terrible. And so I before I could apologize, he just kind of glared down at me and he said, why didn't you build this place for normal people? Normal. But I thought normal was 5'10". You see, to him, normal was 6'5", or 7", or whatever he was. That was normal. And I've thought about that a lot. And this brother here asked a very wise question. He said, what's normal? You see, there at Faith Mission Home, we work with all kinds of unique people. I'd like to introduce you to a few. There's Tom, and he's there today. You can come visit Tom if you want to. Tom was born in New Jersey, severely handicapped. His head was severely misshapen. His eyes were hanging out of their sockets. He didn't have eye sockets. And so the doctors cut his skull through from his one ear to his other and pulled his forehead forward and kind of constructed eye sockets and sewed them partway shut and that kind of thing. Tom has a severe brain injury. But Tom does a few other things. Tom's memory is probably equivalent to the cumulative memory of the group that's sitting here. Tom remembers things from 20 years ago as though they were yesterday. Not because he memorized them, he just remembers them. He remembers who had off with who, which staff had off on January 20th of, 10 years ago. And he remembers what car they drove when they come, and he remembers what day they came. And some of the more unique things is he loves details. When's your birthday? He's not very polite. He comes up and puts his face about this close to yours, and he'll ask you, when's your birthday? And you tell him, he files it away, and 10 years from now, you can come and ask him, when's my birthday? And he remembers it. Now, maybe there's somebody in this room that can do that, but most of us have a little issue with that. And another unique thing about Tom's brain function, he went to the doctor one day, and the doctor said, we're going to have to see you again. And he told the nurse to make an appointment for him. And Tom went over to the doctor and he said, when am I coming back? When do I come back? And the doctor, of course, he just shot out a date about 6 months ahead, June 13th. And Tom said, no, you're not open that day. That's Sunday. The doctor was collecting his chin, And so we began talking with Tom about this. And I asked Tom, I said, I was born on January 30th, 1957. What day of the week was that? And he thought about 10 seconds and he said, that was a Wednesday. And I got out a perpetual calendar and started sorting it out. And indeed, I was born on Wednesday. Well, the truth of the matter is Tom can go through any years backwards or forwards and tell you what day of the week that day of the calendar is. Now, but I had him in school. I couldn't teach him anything beyond 2 + 2. The boy has a severe brain injury. But now who's normal? And when it comes to memory and remembering details, it's me that's got the problem, not Tom. Okay? And the same thing is true of Robbie. I'm thinking of Robbie. Now, I was sitting in the classroom teaching Robbie. Robbie was blind, or 90% blind, and I was working with some stuff and trying to help him learn. And somebody walked past the door, and he said the staff worker's name. Robbie, how'd you know that was Mary? Well, you just listened to the keys. Duh. And I said, the keys? You see, each of the staff, when they come, are equipped with a little belt hook and a ring and 3 keys to get into the nurse's station or the kitchen or whatever they need to get into with their keys. They're all the same. But to Robbie, they're all different. I can take 2 sets of keys that to me look identical and jingle the one and jingle the other. And he says, that's Mary's and that's Tom's or Steve's or whoever's. And they don't have to be there long until he understands that. He hears. His auditory capabilities are profoundly better than mine. Who's normal? Is it my hearing or his? The list could go on. So what constitutes normality? Somebody have a definition? And again, where I'm stuck with that is normalcy becomes a very relative concept. And God gives gifts to all of his children, regardless of ability. And we do well to not only recognize that, But then to build on that, as we work with children. I wish somebody had unplugged the clock. I had looked at qualifications that are an asset, and I have them there. As I look at the model of Jesus Christ, these are things that we need if we would be effective in teaching. A love for children, all of them. Vision for them. A firm disciplinarian. Maybe I should just spend a few moments with some of these here. Let me back up just a bit. Let's keep on going. I'll cover these momentarily. Resourcefulness. What I want to say about resourcefulness is simply this, that in working with children with learning disabilities, what we really want is somebody to provide us with the magic curriculum. It's like losing weight with the magic pill. If we just get to the right place, we know we'll get something we can swallow and it disappears, right? I'm sorry, I haven't found it. Maybe you have. The same thing is true of curriculum. There is no one-size-fits-all magic curriculum. It doesn't exist. But what does exist is there's a number of curriculum, some of which you have in your school. You can use the curriculum that you're using with your children. And what you basically do is take that lesson that a typical, normal, what does that mean, child does in a day and maybe split it out to 5 days. And with resourcefulness and repetition and you can teach that concept. It simply takes longer to get the point across. That is if we comprehend that general statement, you'll take the burden of my presentation along today with a few more details. Aptness to teach, patience and persistence, these are simply good things that we need. Let's go on to our motive. What is our motive for teaching? Why do I wish Johnny was brighter? What is God's plan for him? And the basic goals that I have here is wisdom, character, a perception of the reality of God. I think point C here is probably one of the more important things we're going to cover today. For lack of better terms, I'm going to use normal and handicap, but there are normal children who are charactered, and there are normal children who are not. They are brats. They are rebellious. I shouldn't use the word brats. No children are brats, are they? They're untrained. And they're difficult. They don't fit into society. They don't fit in with other people. But you know what? There are handicapped children who are charactered. And there are handicapped children who are not. And it is of infinite importance that the child that has learning needs leaves your care, leaves your school, a socially adjusted, well-mannered child, rather than one who has completed all of the problems on page 36 of Light Unit 107 or whatever it may be. Whether he gets those problems all done is immaterial in comparison to the other. So what I'm calling on us today is to think about the fact that this child is a moral creation of God. He or she's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. He or she is going to go through life, probably, maybe living longer with parents, probably never going to be secretary of the local sugar beet company or, you know, foreman of a crew. Their learning prohibits them from doing that. But if they have learned how to submit, how to relate joyfully, how to authority, if they have learned how to interact with their peers in a nice way, they are going to be able to pick up, to help with, to be a happy part of whatever community, church, group, simple employment opportunity that they are afforded to and are capable of performing. And if they haven't learned those basic skills, those social skills of honesty and obedience and cheerfulness and relating well with others, I don't care how many problems you help them solve, they are not ready for life. And so when they are young, of course, we want to give them all the academic training that we can. But never forget, there are things that are vastly more important than learning their ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. Now, I know they're at school to learn that, but never forget the character. As we look at the methodologies, I'd like to encourage us to stay out of the ditches. Avoid the extremes. There's times that we say, this child did this yesterday, he's going to do it today if it's the last thing I do. Please don't do that. There's times that a child with special needs does something yesterday and they can't do it today due to their brain function. I was actually going to bring a model of the brain along. I have one at home. I enjoy it very much. When we have an issue with our brain, let's just say that your hand is up and somebody reaches in there and puts a little pressure on it and your hand falls down. What do we need to do to get that hand back up again? Remove the pressure, right? And sometimes that pressure comes and goes. There's times the ability waxes and wanes due to what's going on in their little head, and we can't touch it. We can't control it. Avoid the ditches. B is also a very important concept. Generally speaking, the same principles that govern the teaching process in a typical child and setting apply to the special needs child and setting, taken in smaller steps with strategic components emphasized. And what that simply means is, in a similar way that you teach 2 plus 2 to a normal child, you're going to teach it to the child with special needs. It's going to take more repetition. It's going to take longer. It's going to need more blocks, more squares, more pieces of paper cut out, that kind of thing. But typically it can be done, taken in smaller increments with more reinforcement. That's the second bell. Donkey and cart principles. These principles apply to children with special needs as well. How hungry is the donkey? How big is the carrot? How long is the stick? How heavy is the load? How effective are the controls? And so on. You know, I like to think forward to Hallelujah Square time. Someday, if we've taught the child right, we've led him to Jesus, he'll end up in Hallelujah Square. And there he won't have a label. There he won't have a learning disability. There he won't have a speech impediment. And if you've been faithful and in influencing him to end up there, you've done your duty and you've done it well. God bless you. I wonder if the people with the labels want to give them back. They seem willing.
Johnny, with the poetic deficiency here, should I never then attempt to give him a poem to write?
What do the rest of you think? Should the boy with the poetic deficiency ever be given the challenge of writing a poem? The boy with the poetic deficiency can probably be taught to write a poem in a simple way, with enough repetition, and so on. Don't give him a blank sheet of paper and tell him to write a poem if you know that he has a poetic inscription deficiency. But in a simple way, it can probably be done where he feels good about that. Just don't hang the label on him before you go to it to do it. God bless you as you lead your children to Jesus and train them in character ways that when they graduate your school, leave your school, they can fit in with their home and church and family and be an asset there. God bless you. You're dismissed.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.